In connection with Lord's Day 43, it is almost imperative that we turn to James chapter 3. There is no clearer passage in the Word of God that addresses itself to our subject matter tonight. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We find our instruction in the Word of God, as we have that tonight, regarding the ninth commandment. In Lord's Day 43, you will find that toward the bottom of page 40 in the back of your song book. Question and answer 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, rest no one's words, be no backbiter or slanderer, do not judge or join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon myself the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in all judicial and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it, and that as much as I am able, I defend and promote the honor and reputation of my neighbor. There are many passages, beloved, that serve as the ground of that teaching, and I want to call to your mind just several of them. They no doubt are familiar to you. Proverbs 19:5-9. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall not escape. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall perish. In Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. In Psalm 15, verse 3, he that backbites not with his tongue, nor doth evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, as we sang a few moments ago. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul characterizes the traits of evil men. In Romans 1:28-30, just a couple of things are highlighted. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. And then they are filled with, and these are the things that are pertinent tonight: debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, and so forth. Luke 6:37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. In John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, says Christ, and the lust of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, that of reprobate men. And finally, in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Beloved, when you read this Lord's Day with regard to the ninth commandment, we would expect to find this commandment heralded in the world. And perhaps you and I are about to say tonight, maybe we should publish it far and near in the world in which we live. Because you and I observe increasingly that the lie triumphs. So much so that many are becoming very cynical with regard to the truth. Yet when you turn to the Word of God, beloved, and the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism based on the Word of God, you find that that idea of the lie is addressed much in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Scriptures. In that God, no doubt, has great reason for appending it to the Ten Commandments in the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That means, of course, that you and I do not have the luxury of pointing the finger to the world round about us and absolving ourselves of this particular malady. You and I understand full well that there is so much of the flesh left within us as well. And though we are justified people of God, and though we are set free from the bondage of sin, and though we have our members in dominion as far as the new man in Christ is concerned, we find that oftentimes with regard to this commandment, we too stand to be condemned. And that's why the Scripture inveighs against it so strongly, not only here in James, but you can turn to various epistles of the Apostle Paul, chiefly in Ephesians, for example, and I was purposed to read portions of that this morning. The Apostle Paul speaks of the fact that even in the fellowship of God's people, speak truth one to another and don't lie to one another, because the truth is fundamental and very important. We even tell our children that if we lose the truth, that speaks to the very essence of our being. Who can then be trusted? Your and my word is always the truth. The reason for that, and we'll get at that pretty soon, is this. That as we are redeemed in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are restored according to the image of God. That means, of course, that we are prophets of the living God. That's where the Catechism is coming from when it tells us that we ought to confess the truth always with regard to God and with regard to our neighbor. But we don't always do that. And James addresses that in his epistle. How can that be, says James? These things ought not so to be. How is it possible for one fountain to bring forth brackish and sweet water at the same time? It is not possible. A fig tree brings forth good fruit, not evil fruit. And therefore the child of God in his life too ought to be very careful as he carries himself in the human nature that he brings forth fruits that belong to the Spirit and that come forth out of love and that show themselves in the truth. That's what Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4. That I love the truth. That I speak and that I confess the truth, and that I honor God and the neighbor always in speaking the truth. I want to consider this Lord's Day with you this evening, beloved, the ninth commandment. Notice with me three things. First of all, that we deal here with the tongue, which is a very wonderful instrument. In the second place, let's understand that the tongue is sanctified. It is a sanctified member in the body of the Christ, of the saint of God. And finally, let's understand that God appends a serious warning to those who will not obey this commandment. We talk about the ninth commandment, a wonderful gift. In the second place, a sanctified gift. And finally, a serious warning. I don't think we can stress enough the fact that the gift of the tongue, or to broaden that out a little bit, communication as you and I have it, as we stand in fellowship with the living God and with one another, how wonderful and marvelous a gift that is. They tell us that that too belongs to an evolutionary process. Don't ever believe that, beloved. You can trace the gift of speech and fellowship and communication back to creation. It is a gift of God. It is God's purpose revealed to us, whereby he stands in living fellowship with the creature. That's exactly what separates us from the rest of God's creation. An animal doesn't have fellowship with the living God. Man has fellowship with the living God. God has placed the word in his mouth. You and I have fellowship one with another. We can speak to one another. We can have fellowship, have good times together. Those things belong to the gift of God. That's not some kind of an evolutionary process. That's a gift of God. And if you want to trace that gift to its highest level, beloved, then all you have to do is turn to John chapter 1. There you have the Word, which makes us capable of various sentences so that we can fellowship and commune, whereby God spoke to Adam in the cool of the garden and Adam could respond to God. It is that very word which God spoke from the very beginning, you see, that in the fullness of time was made flesh. And in him we tabernacle with the living God. In other words, there you have those two concepts of the fellowship in the word put together in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, the communication of the living God unto us. We experience a rich fellowship whereby you and I can return in speech to the living God, in praise and in adoration. That's the gift that God has given to us in the tongue. But very quickly, that gift went awry. We know that. In paradise, you understand, where you and I stood in the rich exercise of that prophetic office whereby we could speak to the living God and fellowship with him, that was turned into its very opposite. That's why the lie seemingly triumphs. That's why the lie is everywhere present, because man by nature aligned himself with the father of the lie, with the devil, who is Diabolos, the diabolical one, who speaks the lie against God first of all, makes Adam listen to that lie, and he takes that lie and presses it to his bosom. He then consequently, beloved, takes the lie and permeates it among those who are in the image of the living God. So that man essentially by nature, and the canons are a very beautiful commentary on this, beloved. Look it up sometime at your leisure, I believe it's in the second and third head of doctrine. There you will find that the image of God in man is turned into its very opposite, and man does nothing but speak the lie. He suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. That's the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. You turn to the words of Asaph in Psalm 73, and Asaph says, he sets his face toward the heavens, his mouth toward the heavens. If ever there is a commentary that bears that out in history, beloved, it's the day and age in which we live. Man lies, openly denies the living God. That seems to be the very basis of an ungodly society that more and more is coming to the fore without any shame. And consequently, they speak the lie about one another. Everything seems to be the lie. One hardly knows how to bring up their children in the day and age in which we live. One hardly knows how to teach them respect for authority in the day and age in which we live. Why? Because the lie seems to permeate. And it seems to be condoned. And we understand that very well. Why? Because man is corrupt from the very beginning. And therefore, instead of enthroning God, he enthrones the devil. And what Christ said to the Pharisees is very appropriate today. Of course, you belong to your father, who is a liar from the very beginning. And that's why when the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 speaks of the perversity of man's nature, and he speaks of the very things that belong to that perversity and proneness of heart, he says they're filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, proud, boastful. Those are the very things, beloved, that we are talking about, that all fall by the way, that all become reality when the truth falls by the wayside. And when man does not stand up as the prophet of God, but he becomes the mouthpiece of the lie. Those things ought not so to be, says James. And you and I, in the midst of this wicked world, need to be distinctive exactly on this point. And that's why the Catechism addresses itself, and it stands upon the basis of the Scripture. It addresses itself to the deviousness of the lie. And therefore it will move us, as the Catechism does with regard to every commandment, from that which is superficial to that which is very deep. And that's why the Catechism isn't very happy, beloved, if you and I approach this whole idea simply from the viewpoint of the outward. The Catechism goes beyond that, you understand. It goes to the inmost recesses of the heart. And you and I can easily understand that. Have we not made it a point throughout that the Catechism in the second part of the law addresses itself toward the love of God, which you and I need to show to the neighbor. And it wants us to understand very much that we are founded and rooted in love, and therefore these things ought to have no room in the fellowship of God's people, because we are rooted in love. And from that point of view, it goes to the very depth of these things, and it will not be satisfied with Phariseistic superficiality here, beloved. It doesn't simply say in all matters of judgment so that you and I are allowed to say, I don't even put my foot in the courthouse, I have never been on the witness stand, I have never even been put under oath, therefore don't bother me with the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism or the Word of God when it comes to the law. No, it reaches far beyond that, brings it down to our level and right into your life and in my life, beloved. Listen to the wording. It is so very plain. That I bear false witness against no man. You and I might excuse ourselves and say, okay, I've never been under oath, but here we go. Rest not any man's word. Be no backbiter or slanderer. Do not judge or join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but I avoid all kinds of lies and deceits as the proper works of the devil. You and I know what those things are. To rest a man's words. To distort them. That can be done in so many ways. We can do that by simple inflection. We can do that by the facial expression that accompanies the word. We can do that with regard to telling a half-truth. There are so many ways, beloved, in which we can rest, distort, you understand, misrepresent the words that are spoken. You hear it all the time today. Partial phrases jerked out of context. Drafted in such a way, put together end to end, that they give a message which is unbecoming to the person who said it. All these things are so rampant in society round about us, beloved. These things ought not to have a place in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't have to talk about perjury. We don't have to talk about the courthouse. We don't have to talk about putting our hands on the Bible, you understand. These things are enough for each of us to pay careful attention to. The Catechism enumerates them. To be a backbiter or a slanderer. Those are terms that are very closely allied, but they are yet very distinct. They have to do with telling the truth in a way that hampers or hurts. And they have to do with telling a lie in order that it may hurt. A slanderer, beloved, is one who does like the devil in the very beginning, who lies about God to the hurt of Adam and Eve. And, of course, God. Sometimes we lie. Out and out lie. There is no relationship to the truth. We do that in order to promote ourselves, in order to twist things our way, in order to have our own way with regard to things. That's the purpose of it. That's diabolical. That's the devil. Or, we don't slander, but we backbite. Backbiting is using the truth in order to promote oneself, in order to put down someone else. Backbiting. It's the truth. The gospel truth. Heard it from his own mouth. Can't deny it. That's backbiting. Whether we tell it the truth to injure the neighbor, or whether we tell a lie with regard to the neighbor, beloved, or whether we wrest his words and twist them and distort them, it's all one and the same, you understand. It all affects the neighbor adversely. And that's the second table of the law, where we have seen our relationship to the neighbor with regard to his person. And now we deal with regard to his reputation, which is so easily besmirched or hampered or hurt, beloved, simply by one word or one phrase. And how very careful ought we to be with regard to that, especially in the day and age in which we live, when we have the marvel of modern electronics right at our fingertips. These are all marvelous things, beloved. Be careful. Because they all come under the guise, they all come under the guide of the ninth commandment. Or, the catechism says, to judge a man, to join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. To have your mind made up before you talk to the brother or the sister or anyone. To already understand what you want to accomplish, and so you approach. Not him. Rashly. Unheard. To his hurt. To his demise. What does James tell us about that? It sets on fire. It sets on fire of hell. It spreads like wildfire, as oftentimes we say. It destroys reputations. It destroys fellowship. It comes between us, beloved. Those things ought not to be, says James. And to answer the question, why these things ought not to be, is rather simple. We know that truth so very, very well. We've been taught it in catechism. We receive it from the pulpit again and again. There are two reasons, beloved, why these things cannot pertain, why we have to fight against them with might and main. And they are these. In the first place, because we have been engrafted into our Lord Jesus Christ. And being engrafted into our Lord Jesus Christ, we stand automatically as those who are one in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of the saints. More than that, in the second place. Being engrafted into our Lord Jesus Christ, being part and parcel of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of God's people, we are rooted very deeply and fundamentally in love. And it is from that perspective, then, that the prophetic office among us becomes so very important, becomes God-honoring, becomes man-defending and honoring. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You and I are sanctified. You and I are sanctified. We can understand the world. We can understand why they speak the lie. We can understand that why. Because the absence of the Spirit. In the absence of the Spirit, man by nature simply promulgates the lie. That's all he can do. He speaks the lie with regard to God. He speaks the lie with regard to man who's made in the image of God. He always avoids the truth. And he does that at his own whim and for his own good pleasure. Not so the child of God. The Holy Spirit won't allow it, beloved. The Holy Spirit works toward our sanctification. It works to our holiness. And it controls every member of the body. I don't have to refer us again to Romans chapter 6, where we read in so many words that having been dead with Christ, we are dead unto sin. Having been raised with Him unto newness of life, we therefore have dominion in our lives with regard to every member of the body, even that unruly little member that James talks about. Wherefore then, says the Apostle Paul, put away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. That's the consequence. That's the necessary outcome of those who are redeemed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who live in the Spirit and in the fellowship of Christ, also with regard to fellow saints. It is from that point of view that the catechism approaches this from the office, that prophetic office, which is ours. And therefore, two things need to happen, beloved. When you and I are the prophets of the living God, it means, first of all, that we always speak the truth about God. uncompromisingly the truth about God. When He gives us opportunity, when we are challenged, we speak the truth about God. We are the prophets of the living God. That's challenging. To do that today. In a world that lies about God. And lies about His Word. After all, Christ tells us in John, in His high priestly prayer, Thy word is true. Thy word is truth. It is the word of God, beloved, that you and I speak. That's what confession of faith is all about. The word of God we press to our bosom. We make it our word. We speak the same thing that God speaks with regard to the same thing that God is speaking about. That's not a general statement, you understand. That becomes very particular. That deals with matters of doctrine. That deals with matters of life from a practical point of view. What does God say? I better say that. I better do that. I better so speak in my life. As God speaks to me in His Word, the doctrines which He speaks. The doctrines of His kingdom, the doctrines of creation, the doctrines of His covenant, the things we carry out with our children in life. Those are the things, beloved, that we speak the truth about. That's how we bring up our children in the nurture, in the fear of the Lord. They will hear from our lips, they will see in our doing, nothing more, nothing less than what we speak in harmony and conformity with the Word of God. Always, down to every detail. That needs to be heard in the seminaries, in many churches in the day and age in which we live. Speak the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't matter the situation. Just preach the gospel of grace, the truth. What does God say about us that we're sinners? What does God say about the only way of redemption? It is in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does God say about sanctification? This is the rule. What does God say about the neighbor? Love him in the words you speak. The neighbor. We speak the truth about him. Not just in the court of law, but in all dealings. That encompasses the whole of life, beloved. Where you and I will speak the truth regarding one another, we will speak the truth regarding the neighbor. And we will not rashly condemn. The Catechism speaks of it in so many words. And where is it all rooted? The Apostle Paul makes that very plain. The Apostle Paul tells us, and you can look these passages up in Ephesians, and I'd hope to preach that this morning so that it would somehow be a little bit of a foundation for the sermon tonight. But in Ephesians chapter 4, for example, the Apostle Paul speaks in so many words of the fact, to the fact, that love is always the root of keeping God's commandments. That pertains to the second table of the law as well as to the first table of the law. God makes that very clear. Love me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That means that love, beloved, the principle of love, the love which we have in Christ Jesus which we exercise, that principle of love always trumps the tongue. Love always rules the tongue with regard to God and with regard to the neighbor. You understand it is possible, of course, to speak the truth with regard to the neighbor apart from love. We just spoke of that a little while ago. It is possible to speak the truth and to perpetuate it, but to do it in such a way that it really stems from a hatred. so that it doesn't promote the neighbor, it doesn't defend the neighbor, it doesn't help him in any way, but it's to his injury that violates the second table of the law, that violates this commandment, beloved, because it always has to be rooted in love. Does that mean that I cover the truth and that I simply won't talk about the truth? Not at all. It means that I always defend the truth and I speak it concerning and to the neighbor, but there may be certain situations in which I may do that, other situations in which I may not do that. Why? Because the love which I have for the neighbor always trumps the situation and the speaking the truth. Love rules. Good for us to know that. We are so glib sometimes in our wording. Even speaking the truth in a way that is very derogatory and that is very hurtful. We do that as husbands and wives. We do that as children together. We do that as fellowship, in the fellowship of the saints. Love always rules the tongue. Because love is the fundamental principle. And the truth is spoken according to the love in our heart for God and for the neighbor. That means that you and I will speak the truth in an appropriate way. We will speak it in an appropriate fashion. We will speak it to the brother. We will speak it in love. Why? Because we love the brother and the sister for God's sake. That's the ninth commandment. God adds a stern warning to the ninth commandment. The catechism reflects it. And that's because the truth is so very fundamental, and the lie is so very, very devastating. The lie, beloved, speaks to the essence of a man. It speaks to who you and I are at bottom. And that's why the catechism addresses it so very, very forcefully. But that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit at the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon myself the heavy wrath of God. The heavy wrath of God. That doesn't mean that lightning is going to strike us, beloved. It doesn't mean that. But it means that it's a fire that is kindled and that flares up and that burns. And James says that's the fire of hell. It's destructive. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Galatians. He speaks of the fact that when we allow the lie to flourish, it will destroy us and it will bring us to naught. If I can find that passage a moment. Yeah, Galatians chapter 5. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Out of that love, you understand, we operate with regard to the second table of the law. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It begins to destroy the fellowship. When the lie is between a husband and a wife, beloved, it erodes the fellowship. When the lie gets into our homes, it erodes the trust of our homes. When it gets into the fellowship of God's people, it erodes the trust in the fellowship. It undermines those things. That's why it's so very fundamental that always we speak the truth, and we speak the truth as it is rooted and founded in love. God hates a lying and a deceitful lip. Positively. When you and I operate in the sphere of love, and we let love control the tongue, beloved, then we will find that we will be to the praise of God. It is out of love toward God that you and I employ this little member to His praise and to His glory. We did that in song tonight. We do that often. It is in love toward God, beloved, that we praise His name. It is in love toward one another, you understand, that we speak very carefully, very deliberately, and we tell the truth. And that then will enhance our fellowship. Where the truth operates in the sphere of love, you have the praise and the glory of God, and you have the fellowship of the saints, and you have the peace that passes all understanding. We need to take this commandment seriously, beloved. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We have put our hand in our bosom and we have pulled it forth leprous. We thank Thee that in Christ Jesus we have the power to control even that little member that is so unruly. Help us more and more to do that, that Thy name may be glorified among us and by us, and that we may fellowship together in sweet communion. Amen.